Wow. I just want to keep worshiping him. Just the spirit of worship is just a wonderful blessing. And you know, that's what it's going to be like in heaven. Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, may your word be part of our worship this morning, to worship what you've given us, left us with, the guidance, the counsel, the life, the living, the hope. We find it in your word. And Father, we believe that worship breaks the strongholds and opens up the door of heaven that we might see Jesus. May we see you, Jesus, today in as we look through your word, Lord. Anoint the message. In Jesus' name, amen. wow. Ah, gosh. We've been going through the book of Acts, and what an appropriate book to go through. Luke, the doctor, wrote it. He was accurate. He wanted to be accurate, and he gave accurate accounts of what was going on. And Jesus had told the disciples after he'd risen, he said, don't you leave Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then go out into Jerusalem, into Samaria, and into the outer regions of the world. And we know that in the Christian Mission Alliance, our founder, A.B. Simpson, just had a heart for to take the gospel to the nations and the belief that when everyone's heard, he is going to come back. You know, we believe that Christ is our Savior, that he is our sanctifier. He purifies us. He makes us holy. And he's our healer. We prayed for healing. We pray for the healing of your eye and the healing of COVID. But he's coming back. And so preparing us for that. And so keep those things in mind, and that we get this gospel out. The gospel now, because of persecution, is now leaving Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 and getting into Samaria. And here we hear an account after Stephen's martyrdom of him preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, outside the city, of course, and then was stoned to death, and it was the only time in Scripture that Jesus is recognized as standing, seen standing. Anywhere else, he's seated and interceding for us. But he stood. There was something about that, honoring Stephen, who spoke so boldly. A deacon. A deacon. And now comes Philip, another deacon, who will later be called an evangelist, because he's evangelizing here. So let me take the scripture, and then we'll go from there as to what God has given me. But I trust that he's going to minister to you and speak to you, and we're going to see Jesus. So Stephen was stoned to death, and when he fell asleep, 8:1 starts, and Saul, which later became Paul, approved of his execution. And last week we mentioned the fact that they don't believe that Paul ever forgot Stephen's martyrdom, his faith, his message. He refers to it in Acts several times. He always brings it up. He watched him suffer. And ultimately, obviously, Paul eventually was martyred himself. And then there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Not going to address that, but they stayed home at this time. But devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. We all know the story. If you don't know the story, he later became Saul. He was convicted and he became a great man of God and was himself persecuted. He no longer was persecuting Christians. But now, verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. There's a key word there, preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Please grab a hold of these things, but I'm going to focus on these this morning. He was preaching the word, and then he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Christ our healer. And what was the result? So there was much joy in the city. Now, I have to read this next section, but because it contains about the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the kingdom of God in the name of Christ. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and then even Simon believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Simon, we call him the sorcerer, he became a Christian. He became a believer in Christ. But the key words I want us to focus on as I meditated on this, they were preaching good news. And that's what we've got to do. God wants us to preach good news. I tell you what, you can preach good news after worship like we just had, because that puts the good news in your heart. And Isaiah 52:7 says this, and it's quoted in the New Testament in Romans. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now that's what we're doing here this morning. We're preaching good news, and I'm saying, and we're all saying, your God reigns, our God reigns. That was the message. That was what was being preached. They were scattered, but they went everywhere and they preached the word. What we don't see in here, if we read this, we can think, well, it was one message. You know, Philip stood up and he preached a message. People got saved. Hallelujah. No, there was preaching going on, teaching going on. The word was being proclaimed. The word that proclaimed about Christ coming, the Stephen's message, the history of Israel, and then the coming of Christ, the persecution of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. On and on they went, preaching this good word. When Jesus himself, remember before he started his ministry, he'd gone into the temple, and he opened up the scroll, and he read this. He said, and he was quoting Isaiah 58:6, and I'll read Isaiah 58:6. Now I might be reading from a different translation than you have. I'm sorry, he quoted Luke 4:18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to announce the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to send away in release those who are oppressed." That was the good news that was being preached, that Philip was preaching over and over, constantly. Philip, anointed by God, Jesus, anointed by God, preaching the good news. These words are critical when it comes to the message that's been preached now in Samaria as Philip preaches them. The fact that he's preaching that those who are poor in spirit are going to be set free. when he's talking in here about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to announce the gospel to the poor. The poor are those of us, and we've all been in this state, poor in our spirit. We're short. We run short. We don't have that holiness of God in us without the holiness of God. But the message comes to us and says, you lack it, but I have it. You come to me, I'll give it to you. And so those who are poor in heavenly things, spiritual things, and divine things, he has come to announce that this gospel of the kingdom is going to bring you those heavenly, spiritual, divine things. And also, he says, to release a release to the captives. The captives are those of us when we are bound up like prisoners in sin. We all have sin, the sin nature, and we bound up in it. And Jesus says, I came, I'm anointed to set you free. A prisoner under Satan's bondage. Now, we don't like to talk about that in the church a lot of times. We're almost afraid to say it. But the truth of it is, when Satan has us bound until Christ comes and releases us. He defeated Satan at the cross, and when we accept him, then we're set free. Those chains come off. And recovery of the sight for the blind. You know, we all have a veil over our face. At the moment, I tell you what, when I accepted Christ, the scriptures, all of a sudden, they were readable. They were intelligible. They were understandable because my vision was clear. And that's what Jesus says. This is the word that Philip was preaching over and over and again. And as we go through Acts and we go through all the letters of the New Testament, this is what they were doing, preaching this gospel, this good news, preaching the word. But then as he went on, and I said, I'm going to look at these words that are really important to us to understand the magnitude of this message that Philip was preaching throughout the city of Samaria. He says he preached Christ unto them, proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, that's another word that's a powerful word. When he's talking about Christ, he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about what we call the Anointed One. He's talking about the one that is the prophet and the priest and the king. All those aspects of him. When we talk about the Christ, we have to talk about his cross. He went to the cross. He died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. Those are all aspects. And sometimes we have to, I want to encourage you that when you study, look at the word, get that word in you, you're transformed yourself, trust the word when you share it. That if we share the message of the cross, that we share the message of his blood that was shed, that we share the message of righteousness that he brings to us, that a seed is planted, and we're not responsible for the growth of that seed. God is. Many of you know that I'm involved in peacemaking ministry. Peacemaking ministry is designed to take people that are in conflict and help them get their eyes on Jesus and work things out. And we have a word of encouragement to us in peacemaking is that our job or our role in peacemaking is not to be successful. Oh, hallelujah, I took two people, they're in conflict. Oh, and look how marvelous they came together. Oh, look how good I am. No, we are to be faithful. That's what it is. It's not about being successful, because we have a way of measuring that, right? Don't we all? But it's about being faithful. Faithful to the message of Christ, the name Christ. There's power in the name of Christ. So he goes on from there, Philip does, and he talks about that when the people believed, as Philip was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here we have him preaching the word, and then we have him preaching Christ, and now we have him preaching the kingdom of God. Those are all factors too. Listen, I'm not here today to go. We'd be here for days looking at all these aspects of it. But just picture this. The gospel's gone out. They're in Samaria. They're spreading. Now they do have the Holy Spirit, you know, anointing them. And they're proclaiming these truths, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one, the one anointed with oil. That when we talk about the kingdom of God, we can talk about his ordinances of baptism, of communion, and talk about how when he brought the kingdom of God amongst us, he said, this is how to operate. Put a towel around your waist and wash your neighbor's feet. Forgive as I've forgiven you. The kingdom of God brings all these things to us, how to love God and how to love our neighbor. All those aspects of the kingdom of God, all talked about. How to have humility, how to be humble, and he taught it. How to be honest and truthful, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. But he also said, preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, when I look at the name of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And then knowing that, and then proclaiming that. I have an old Bible. I think I may have mentioned this here before in the church. I have an old Bible. It's called John Brown's Bible. It's John Brown was a Scottish preacher, and he's got it's a big family Bible with the brass clips on it and clasps on it. But in the back, John Brown has listed names and titles given to Jesus Christ. So now I want you to picture in Samaria, Philip's preaching, and he's proclaiming Christ, the Word, and the kingdom of God, and now the name, preaching the name of Jesus Christ. I have to take my glasses off to see this. I have here 199 names or titles given to Jesus Christ. 199 in the Word of God. So can you picture Philip proclaiming Christ, the name of the kingdom of God, and now the name of Christ? Let me give you some names. I just highlighted, I do have to read some of them. I'm going to because I have to, but I'm excluding a whole bunch. I've got highlighted here. He's our advocate. He's our amen. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the begotten of the Father. He's the branch of righteousness. He's the bread of life. He's the bridegroom. He's the chosen. He's the Christ. He's the cornerstone, the covenant, the counselor. He's the deliverer. He's the desire of all nations. He's the door of the sheep. He's Emmanuel. He's eternal life. He's the express image of God. He's the faithful witness, the finisher of faith, the foundation, the friend of sinners, the gift of God, the glory of God. He's glorious Lord, and he's God himself. He's gracious. He's the head of the church. He's the heir of all things. He's the high priest. He's the Holy One of God. He's the horn of salvation. He's the image of God, Emmanuel, immortal. He's Jehovah. He's Jerusalem. He's Jesus. He's Judah. He's Judge. They're preaching the name of Jesus Christ. He's all these things. He's the ladder. He's the lamb. He's the lawgiver. He's the light. He's the life. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the living God. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the mediator. He's the messenger. He's the Messiah, and he's merciful. He's the mighty God. He's the morning star. He's the offspring of David. He's the only begotten. He's the Passover. He's the prince, the prophet, the propitiation, the power of God, the purifier, the priest, the redeemer, the resurrection, the refiner, the righteousness. He's the rock. all been preached in Samaria. People are listening to this. They're listening. They're attentive. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and even Simon himself believed. He's salvation. He's sanctification. He's the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman. He's the seed of David. He's the servant, the shepherd, the shield, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Spirit, the stone refused, the Son of Righteousness, the sharp sword. He's the tabernacle and the teacher. He's the tree of life. He's the truth, the vine, the wall of fire, the way, the well of living water, wisdom of God, witness, wonderful, word of God, worthy, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. Now, I haven't even given you all of them. But it says that Philip is preaching this name, and people are believing, because every aspect of those is a message in itself. The scriptures are so deep and so broad and so wide, you cannot exhaust the end of it all. And if you're like me, even when you were hearing this, before you came to Christ, you kept running away, kept turning with your back. And there was Jesus holding out his hands with a bowl of water in his hands and said, "Let me wash your feet. Take a look at my nail-pierced hands, my nail-pierced feet. Take a look at the pierced side. Look at what I've done for you. Look at what I've given to you. I've given my life. My blood was shed for you." They preached the name of Jesus Christ, the person. They heard him, and then they saw the signs. They saw people coming to Christ, bowing their knee, giving their life to Christ. They saw unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice. They came out of many, and those who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Now, I don't know what your circumstance was when you came to Christ, but when I came to Christ, I can remember the tears, the brokenness, the thankfulness, that receiving this awesome forgiveness that I didn't deserve. And he changed my life. And then how soon we forget the songs we were saying. "Oh, let me not forget. Don't let me forget. Oh, how easy I can. Oh, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it." But when we do bow our knee and we do accept him, we get the same thing that happened in Samaria. There was great joy in that city. There is joy, the Bible says, unspeakable and full of glory when we bow our knee to him, when we surrender to him. Now, for the sake of today and thinking that they were probably here for weeks, and we're here for a few minutes, I'll just share with you, I've been reading a book. I haven't finished it all yet. I keep reading some chapters in here. But I've been reading a book, and it's titled Leading with a Limp. Leading with a Limp. Turning Your Struggles into Strengths. It's a good book. Dan Allender, he's out in Seattle, Washington. And this is written a few years ago. But he's addressing leaders. You know, so I'm a leader, pastor. I've coached basketball. You know, man, I used to drive those kids, make them work hard, get in their faces. And sometimes I want to do that in church, just like I coach the kids. You know, on the line, run a spot. You know, you sit on the bench, you're naughty. You know, that kind of thing. Well, they say about leaders are. If this is maybe to you, that you're in leadership in the community, we tend to be narcissists, focused on ourselves. Now, really, the truth of it is, whether you're a leader or not, we all are narcissists. I mean, we think about ourselves, right? Don't we? You know, give me what I want, I need, and I, you know, you only got to look at a child. I mean, you start off right when you're a baby, mine, and you grab yours, you know, and. So this book is challenging me in light of what God does in his patience with us to come to release us, set us free. We're captive sometimes to narcissism, to wanting my own way, to wanting to control things. You know, when we have these leadership meetings and I'm trying to bring direction to our women's ministry, to our men's ministry, man, the temptation is hard for me not just to just to start, you know, saying, I want it this way, that way, that way, that way. And yet we've all got to work together. So there's this narcissism, and sometimes you wake up in the night and you can't sleep because your narcissistic behavior in your mind is going nuts with you. Ah. So let me read, I'm going to just read this. This is just a few lines out of here. But the narcissist believes that the world is rigged to harm. So she is committed to achieving a position of power in order to protect herself from more betrayal. But the God she serves sets her up, uses her, and betrays her by ruining her narcissistic dreams. That's what God does. God simply invites a narcissist to either rage or rest. Rage will leave the voice hoarse, the doorframe cracked, and the hand bloody. But it won't change the peculiar heart of God. The self-absorbed leader, look in the mirror, must face her fear and her folly in order to move from envy to reluctance. The benefit of running is that it magnifies our inability to escape ourselves. The benefit of running is that it magnifies our inability to escape ourselves. We're often running away from God. We're running away from the very God that can give us the peace and the freedom and the sense of oneness with Him and a peace that passes all understanding, and have our confidence in Him instead of ourselves. So he says, run to the ends of the earth. The same internal war and the same battle with God remain. So no matter where you go, there you are. God is always faithful. And the only change is that now the warfare has taken on new geography. The narcissist will never find rest by imposing her will on others or by intimidating others through her rage. God, of course, cannot be ruled or intimidated. We all rage against God. But narcissists stop there. We all rage against God, but narcissists stop there. When they have exhausted themselves in their fury, they crawl off to lick their wounds. That is without the healing of God, without the deliverance of God, without the freedom that God brings. They lash out at anyone who approaches, but they no longer bother with God. A limping leader is different. This is where this title has come from, this whole book is about. It's okay to be a limping. In fact, it's healthy. In other words, we're all fallen. We're all weak. And sometimes we just need to admit it to each other and to God. I am not perfect. Christ is, but I'm not. But with Him, we can get along pretty good together. A limping leader is different. He will continue on again and again, bumping into the God who will not back away. That's what a limping leader does. Doesn't run away and lick the wounds, but keeps bumping into God and saying, God, here I am again. I woke up in the middle of the night. I can't sleep. I'm frustrated. And I bump into God, and God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, or forever. I've been waiting for you to talk to me. And he says, remember, only repeated encounters with our furious flight from God can bring us the genuine rest we seek. God invites the one who rages to collapse in his arms of love. Rest comes when we can no longer sustain our flight and we find God waiting for us. But rest is not true rest without surrender. See, we can run into the arms of God because we're restless, but unless we surrender, we cannot find the rest that He has for us. For a narcissist, surrender is equivalent to being young and helpless. It is a return to the original wound of betrayal that gave birth to the fury to be in control. We must eventually be caught face to face with God and be unnerved by His kindness. Only then will we surrender? Philip preached the word of God. He preached Christ. He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. He preached the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ. And unclean spirits, crying out with loud voices, came out of the people. Lame people, paralyzed people were healed. And there was much joy in the city. Now, I want that joy. I don't know about you, but I have to keep bumping into the God that never changes so that he can change me. I want rest, but he says true rest will come when you truly surrender. Have you surrendered to him? What is it? I just ask you this question as we come to close in worship. What is it that you're restless about, that you need to surrender? You know you must surrender it to him so that you can find the one that will give you rest. He's there. We're all narcissistic in a way. And God knows it, and he still loves us. And he comes to give us life. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you just add your blessing to the word that was preached today? And Father, would you be with us as we close in worship, that the words we sing would be true from our heart to yours. And that, Lord, as we look up, we'll see you only. Show yourself to us, Lord, in these closing moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.